That was awesome. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 tonight. Mark chapter 2. We've been studying through the Gospels, attempting to study through all four accounts in somewhat of a chronological order, trying to learn about the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've covered so much ground already. And there's so much farther to go, but God's Word is rich. So much there. And tonight we're going to be challenged to bring our friends to Jesus. If you're able, let's stand together. Mark chapter 2. We're going to begin just with verses 1 and 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Our Heavenly Father, please bless your word tonight. I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to, nothing more, nothing less. Pray that you'd convict our hearts tonight, and if anyone here needs to make a decision for you, for salvation, baptism, repentance and restoration, or rededication, whatever it is, Father, we pray that your will would be done in our lives. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Please help me now. And please bless, Father, that we would get a conviction in our heart tonight, that you would give us a burning desire to reach others with the gospel, that you would put a passion in us, that we would be driven to do all that we can to bring others to Jesus. Please help now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening we're going to study a familiar passage of Scripture to you, but we're just going to take it kind of a piece at a time here as we go through this account in Scripture. Jesus has been about in the area around Capernaum and the other cities. He's been preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. He said, I got to go and preach the word in other places also. And now he comes back to Capernaum, and the word gets out. Jesus is back in Capernaum. They had known the place where he stayed, which was likely there at Peter's house and his mother-in-law's house, and where Peter's household was. And Jesus was there in the house. And then when everybody finds out Jesus is there, the multitudes come. And so notice with me, first of all, the presence of the Savior. The presence of the Savior. There was the proclamation of his presence. It was noised that he was in the house. We had a testimony mentioned just the other day that the word's out about Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, that we've been doing some good things. And I just want to say praise God. Amen. It's nice to have a good testimony in town. Amen. But if we've done anything good, it's God. Amen. But what a testimony. If it could be said of this church that Jesus is in the house. Amen. Jesus is in that place. Amen. You see, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him. Amen. And what brought the people there was the fact that Jesus was there. And it was noise that he was in the house. In other words, the word spread around that Jesus was there, and it caused a change. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, we get the promise to the church, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Jesus gave that promise to his disciples. He said, when you two or three just get together, I will be there. And if we come here with our heart right in the name of the Lord and under his authority as a local New Testament church, he will be in the house. Amen. The proclamation of his presence. John 1:39 says, he saith unto them, come and see. There were some disciples, and they saw Jesus. They said, Master, where are you staying? He said, come and see. I like it when people know that something's going on at Calvary, and I praise God for it. We give him all the glory, but we just want people to come and see what God's doing. And I pray when people come to this place, they come and they see Jesus in this place. And they hear him in the preaching, and he's glorified in the singing, and everything is about Jesus. The presence of the Savior. There was the proclamation of his presence. There was the attraction of his presence. Straightway, many were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. Man, that's an awesome problem to have. Amen. We get about 130 people in here, and some of you get a little nervous. But when Jesus was in the house, they packed in till nobody could fit in the house anymore. I read stories in history about great churches where men preached the word of God to thousands, and they packed in so many that they couldn't fit everybody in. They had to turn people away. There were times they had to tell some of the church members, stay home one night this month so that lost people can come and hear the gospel. Boy, some of you'd love that, wouldn't you? The attraction of his presence. Many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive them. But it kind of makes sense, and I believe it'll ring true to this day. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And we know Jesus was talking about his crucifixion, that when he was lifted up, he would draw all men. But I think there's a principle that goes farther than that. When we lift Jesus up, it draws people in. When you get church, it's all about us and all about what we do and all about our programs and activities and all the different things. That's not what it's about. But when Jesus is lifted up, the presence of the Savior, there's an attraction to his presence, and there's also, we see, the intention of his presence. At the end of verse 2, the Bible says, "And he preached the word unto them." What about healing the sick? Yeah, he did that. What about taking care of people's needs? Oh, he did that. But his purpose was always the preaching of the word. Luke 4:43, we just studied last week, and he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." His purpose was to preach the word. 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I thank God to be part of a church that has made the preaching of the Word of God the main thing. And by the grace of God, it'll always be the main thing at this church till Jesus comes again. For 50 years, this church has stood, and men have stood in the pulpit, and they have preached the Word of God, and it has had a place of prominence in this church. It is the main thing, because it's the Word of God that is alive. And it's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that makes a difference in people's lives. It's got to have the main thing. It's got to be the main thing. It's the main thing for Jesus. It's got to be the main thing for us. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I don't have anything to glory of. It's not a big deal that I preach the gospel, because I can't live if I don't preach the gospel. Oh, but he was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a pastor. Yeah, he was also a Christ follower. But we ought to have that burden on all of our hearts. They came there maybe for healing. They came there maybe for something else. They came there maybe just to see this man who had gained so much fame. But when they got there, his purpose was to preach the word to them. So we see the presence of the Savior. Now look at verses 3 and 4. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So it's noised abroad. Jesus is in the house. Multitude straightway, immediately, they rush upon the house. And the house is filled up. It's packed up so much you can't even get to the door. But there's four men who have a friend who is sick of the palsy. He cannot walk. And they say, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. So they put him on his bed and they carry him. And can you see him in your mind? On some kind of bed, some kind of cot, and one on each corner. And they carry their friend down and they're going to get him to Jesus so Jesus can heal him. But when they get there, they can't get in. And they try to push up to the front door and they can't get in. And so they say, well, maybe next time. And they go home. Or not. I hope I don't have friends like that. I hope if I'm laid up and need to go to the hospital and it's just too much traffic, people don't say, you know what, there's a little too much traffic, let's just go home. Try again tomorrow. No, when they couldn't get in, they found a way. I want you to notice with me the persistence of the soul winners. They came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. Notice, first of all, their cooperation. He was born of four. He had four men who cared enough about him to bring him to the Lord. He had four that loved him enough that they wanted to get him to this man named Jesus who could help him. If we're going to do this work of bringing people to Jesus, we're going to have to do it together. It's not the job of one man. It's not the job of one or two people. It's the job of every person who has the name of Christ as their Savior. Their cooperation. I want to remind you again what the Word of God says in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we are to be striving together for the work. Striving together to bring others to Christ. All of us ought to be busy praying for the lost. All of us ought to be busy in sharing the gospel everywhere we go. All of us ought to be busy about doing everything we can to get the gospel to this lost and dying world. Soul winning is our responsibility. There was an older man in a church, and he was leading in prayer, and he said, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." Everybody had their head bowed, their eyes closed, and after he prayed that far, he just stopped and there was no other sound for a long time. He was an older man, so some of them got concerned. They came up beside him and they said, "Brother, are you okay? Are you ill?" With tears in his eyes and his voice a little choked, he said, "No, but something seemed to say to me, thou art the finger." We want God to touch the unsaved. We want God to move in their life. We want God to do something. We want God to work in their lives, but we're the ones that are to do the work. We are the hands and feet of God. We are the instrument that God has chosen to use to reach people. We are the body of Christ, and if we're not going to reach the people with the gospel, who is? It's us. It's our responsibility. It's our calling, and we've got to do that work together. Notice the cooperation, but also the determination. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Man, how awesome. I understand that the roofs over there were kind of flat, and the buildings might be made of mud brick or whatever, but then they would have a thatch-type roof, and they went up and they just tore the tiles back. They tore the thatch off. They tore whatever it was back, and they made a hole big enough to let their friend down. And they just lowered him right down in front of Jesus. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. And did you notice? My Bible doesn't say anything about them going down with him. They figured if they got him to Jesus, Jesus could take care of the rest. That's good, isn't it? I just figure that if you and I can share the gospel and give our testimony and do what we can to be witnesses to others and tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he's changed our lives and how he can change their life, I just got an idea. If we can get them to come to Jesus, he can take care of the rest. They had a determination. They were purposed. They were passionate. Jim Elliot is a missionary who gave his life for the faith. But I love what he said earlier in life. He said, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those eye contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." Jimmy Elliott had a passion. He said, God, do something in my life. Make me a crisis man. When people meet me, make them have to make a decision to follow Christ or not. Do we have that kind of impact on people's lives? I mean, when people come to us, when we talk to somebody at school, or we talk to somebody at work, or we talk to somebody in our family or on our street or at the store, are they faced with any kind of decision? No, I want to be the kind of man that when somebody talks to me, they have to walk away making a decision whether they're going to follow my Savior or not. I want to have that kind of impact on people. These men had that kind of passion. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. Listen, when you want to bring your friends to Jesus, do you want to bring your friends to Jesus? Do you want to bring your family to Jesus? Do you want to bring your neighbors to Jesus? Well, if you do, I want to tell you a couple of things. Number one, expect obstacles. Expect obstacles. Things are going to be in the way. People are going to be in the way. There was people in the way. There was a building in the way. There was a roof in the way. There was the condition of the man who needed Jesus. That was an obstacle. There were all kinds of obstacles that they had to overcome. Expect obstacles. Don't say, well, it's a little bit too hard right now, and quit. No, find a way. They wouldn't give up. Last year and a half, God's blessed us to see many people come to Christ. There have been over 30 professions of faith in the last year and a half. 19 additions to the church in the last year. Not all of those were saved and baptized. Some of them were transfers or whatever, but God's blessed. One couple, the lady was already saved, but the man got saved, and some of you were there in his living room when he got saved. But I was amazed at the cooperation, because God used so many different people in this church to open the door for us to get the gospel to this man. God was just at work on every side of the man's life. But you know, there were a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of difficulty. And we went back and we went back and we went back again. We went back to his house so many times, he got sick of us coming. He told me after he got saved sometime later, he said, I want to tell you, the night I got saved, he said, I pulled up from work and I saw you guys were there again, and he thought, oh. He said, are they going to come every Monday night? He said, I almost just drove on around the block and texted my wife and said, let me know when they're gone. But he said, but I didn't. He said, I'm so glad I didn't. Because that's the night I prayed to be saved. There's always going to be obstacles, friend. Expect them. But don't let them stop you. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Notice he said, we persuade men. Listen, I'm going to tell you that every person you give the gospel to, they're not just going to say, oh, sir, what must I do to be saved? They're going to have questions, and they're going to have concerns, and they're going to have arguments, and they're going to have doubts, and there's going to be things you got to work through. They're obstacles. Expect it. But persuade them. Maybe some of you don't like that word, but the Bible uses it over and over again. We got to persuade people. We've got to explain to them and reason with them and preach to them and teach them. Expect obstacles, but explore options. They found another way. You know, I learned a lot of different ways you can share the gospel, different methods. The message never changes, but our way of presenting it changes. And I'm going to tell you, when you present it one way, you hit a door and you go, okay, well, how about this way? Let me explain it to you like this. And you just keep teaching and you keep preaching, you keep witnessing. explore different options. They found another way. Expose openings. They tore away all the barriers between their friend and Jesus. That's what we need to do. One man we've been witnessing to for about a year, he still isn't saved. Every time we go, he says, "What about this?" And we've talked about everything. I think we've talked about everything you could possibly talk about under the sun. I mean, we've talked about dinosaurs and aliens and ghosts, and we've talked about evolution, and we've talked about politics, and we've talked about world religions, and I mean everything that you can imagine we've talked about. And when he brings a question, we just try to tear that barrier down and get him the gospel. And he brings up something else, we just try to tear it down and give him the gospel. I mean, it's been like a wrestling match. But we just keep going back, and we keep sharing the gospel, and we keep going and keep going and keep going. And until he tells us to drop dead and never come back, we'll keep going. Or until he gets saved. We got to expose the openings. We got to get the barriers out of the way. The persistence of the soul winners. I told you before, this may come as a shock to you, but there might be some of you here in the room tonight. People keep telling me that soul winning doesn't work anymore. They keep telling me that knocking on doors doesn't work anymore. They keep telling me that you just can't win people like that. They keep telling me that handing out gospel tracts doesn't work these days. They keep telling me that you've got to build relationships over long periods of times before you can share the gospel with somebody. And I'm here to tell you, all the people that say it doesn't work are the people that aren't doing it. Because it does work. Because we've seen it work. And God continues to bless. Because sometimes I take out a gospel tract and I hand it to somebody and they're dumb enough to say, "What is that?" And I say, "Oh, glad I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what it is." And we open it up, and this isn't something magic. You know why this is effective? Because it has the Word of God. And it tells people how they need a Savior. And I've seen people take a gospel tract, and within just a few minutes, they've prayed to trust Christ as their Savior. And we've knocked on doors, and we've stood in people's living rooms and kneeled down at their couch with them and seen them pray to trust Christ. And we've stood out at the fence because they got crazy dogs. I hate dogs. And we've stood at their fence and we've listened to them pray and trust Christ as their Savior. We got to have some persistence, people. It takes cooperation and it takes determination. But let's get to the good part. We've seen the presence of the Savior. That's really good. See the persistence of the soul winners. That's pretty good. You see the deliverance of the sinner. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" You ever wish that the Pharisees and the scribes could hear themselves? "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Listen, I told you the part where Jesus is there, that's great. I love it. But I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this is my favorite part, when Jesus does something. They got their friend to Jesus, and Jesus did everything else. It is interesting to me to note that Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. My Bible doesn't say he saw his faith, he saw their faith. Do you realize that your faith in action will be used by God in others being saved? Amen. Well, how's that work? Faith without works is dead, being alone. They didn't have a dead faith. They had a real faith, a living faith, a working faith, a faith that caused them to get their friend on his bed and pick him up and carry him however far they had to where Jesus was. A faith that worked enough, that didn't give up when things were in the way, that looked for other ways and was willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. That's the kind of faith they had. And when Jesus saw that, he forgave the man's sin. Well, how could he be forgiven if he didn't ask? I just got a feeling that God can see in people's hearts. Don't you? But it doesn't say he asked for forgiveness. Guess what? Jesus forgave him, and that's good enough for me. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The deliverance of a sinner. Notice that it was in the midst of opposition to Jesus. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They opposed him every step of the way. And people oppose him every step of the way today. You think Christians aren't hated in America today? Ask the families of those in Oregon. I didn't mention it this morning, but I just want to take a little side note. That lunatic went into that school, and he killed the professor. And he went to the students one by one and asked them if they were Christians. And the eyewitness accounts all say that. I don't care what the media says, the major media outlets, how they want to spin it. If they said they were a Christian, he shot them in the head. And if they said they were not a Christian, he shot them in the leg. But I want to tell you that those people are heroes of the faith. It had been hard enough to be number one and not know what was going to happen. But how about number two? How about number three? How about number four? How about number five? When you just watch five or six other people get shot because they said they were a Christian, you think that wasn't a test of their faith? And they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. There's still opposition in the world to Jesus today, and it's still just as foolish. These men had reasoning in their hearts. It doesn't say they were talking about it. They just thinking these thoughts in their heart and mind. And Jesus said, why are you reasoning those things in your hearts? He knew what they were thinking. And it didn't occur to them to say, hey, that guy can read my mind. Because he repeated back to them exactly what they were thinking. And as if that wasn't enough, he said, but just so you know, that not only can I say your sins are forgiven, I can heal the man because I have power because I am God. Now, he didn't say all that. I understand, but get it. That's what he was saying to him. You're right. Only God can forgive sins. And only God has the power to do this. What's easier? To say thy sins be forgiven thee? I mean, my goodness, I can say that. Your sins are forgiven. As a matter of fact, there's some men in special outfits today, and they do that very same thing. Your sins are forgiven. Say that all day. It's kind of fun. Your sins are forgiven. You think it matters? Not when I say it, but it sure matters when Jesus says it. What's easier? Thy sins are forgiven, or to say that the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Hey, son, get your bed. Pick it up and take it home. And so, after he forgave his sin, he healed his sickness, and he said, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Hey, I just want to remind you guys that it's probably a good idea to follow through. Jesus said, get up. He got up. Jesus had said, take up your bed. So he took up his bed. Jesus said, go home. So he went. Where do we get off thinking we can only obey part of the deal? He says, repent. Repent. He says, believe. Believe. He says, be baptized. Be baptized. He says, be faithful in my church. Then be faithful in his church. Amen. He says, go and preach the gospel. Then go and preach the gospel. We ought to take the whole deal. We got the forgiveness. We got the healing. We ought to follow with the rest of it. Deliverance of the sinner, the opposition to Jesus, the omniscience of Jesus, how he knew what was in their hearts. But then we see the omnipotence of Jesus, that he was able to forgive and he was able to heal. John Dyer was a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, wrote this: a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. I want to tell you tonight that we need to be faithful. We need to be persistent in our soul-winning efforts. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devoted to spreading the gospel, devoted their lives to spreading the gospel. They sowed the seeds of the gospel for year after year after year. William Carey labored for 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. For 7 years, he faithfully preached the gospel. For 7 years, he went around and shared his testimony and told the gospel and preached the word year after year after year after year. And he didn't quit. He was faithful. 7 years before one was saved, and before it was all said and done, because of his faithfulness, thousands upon thousands came to Christ because of what he did for the gospel. Listen, dear friend, we need to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room tonight has got a family member. You got a friend, a co-worker, a classmate. Multitudes of people that you know that are unsaved. I was talking to somebody this morning. One time I got to visit with a young lady, been out of church for years, and some family friends of theirs had told me about her and wanted me to go see her, and they said she's got a great testimony. We know that she was saved when she was younger and used to really serve the Lord in the church, and she just got away from the Lord. And so that family and me and that girl, we all went out to dinner one night and sat around the booth there at a Brahms, and I started to talk to the young lady, and she was living with her boyfriend. And I said, what about your boyfriend? What about him? Is he saved? She said, no, he's not saved. Is that concern you at all? No, not really. You believe in heaven and hell? Oh, yeah, I believe that. But, you know, he can believe what he wants to. You're not concerned that this boy you claim to love, if he dies, he'll spend eternity in hell. Friend, there's something wrong with somebody who claims to be a Christian and would say something like that. Something wrong. But I want to tell you something. We might not ever be willing to say that with our lips. But when we don't share the gospel, we say it with our lives. Because if we really care, if we really love them, if we really believe what this book says, then we'll tell them. We'll do everything we can to bring them to Jesus. Oh, I'd never say I don't care whether they go to hell or not. Maybe you wouldn't say it. But is that the way we're living? We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. I ask you to stand with me. Father in heaven, as we get ready for this invitation tonight, I pray that your word would convict our hearts, that you do a work. Lord, I thank you for the example of these who brought their friend to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone here tonight who's never been saved, you convict their heart, that they'd humble themselves, that they would repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, for all here tonight who are saved, I pray your Holy Spirit would break our hearts. For our family members who are lost, and for our neighbors that we've never talked to, and our co-workers who are unsaved, and every person we see or come in contact with every day, that we would have compassion on them. Care enough about them to give them a gospel tract. Care enough about them to share the gospel with them. Please move in this invitation tonight. Help this church to be your hand to touch the unsaved. Please move now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?
Page 524.
Number 524, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You need to make a decision. You need to come and pray for a lost family member or friend. Would you come right now?